something I normally don't, and that's use the cordless. My dad would give me a hard time whenever I'd come up to preach because he'd say, I don't know why I put this up here. You never use it. And all I have to do is then you forget to bring it back to me, and then I've got to go fetch it. And so I don't know why I put it up here. But I'm going to use this just a little bit. As kids, all kids love to play hide-and-go-seek. I remember when we had a church here, we had hide-and-go-seek, and where they had a couple people in here, and they would send them off, and then a couple kids would be in here, and they'd be waiting, and then everybody would be hiding throughout, and we did it in the dark. And the next thing you know, the kids would run out, and they'd try finding everybody that was hiding. Now, the object of it was simple. Don't get caught. And as kids, you know, the younger you are, the more impatient that you are. The boys, they'll be playing hide-and-go-seek in their room, and one will go hide, and he'll get into a basket or something, and it'll turn it upside down, and then all you have to do is say, here I come. And next thing you know, you hear the giggling. You know, you get a little closer, and you say, I wonder if they're over here. And you kick something, and they stir just a little bit, and you know already where they're at, but they're doing their best to hide. If you played hide-and-go-seek at school or something like that, you get a big group, and everybody takes off. For instance, Marcus is gone. He's hiding. He's not under the chairs. If you're peeking while he's praying, you already know. But he's not over here at all. He's not hiding back here in the sound booth with his grandfather. He's not back here at all. And the object of hiding is not to be found. He's not back in the back. He's not in the foyer. And then all of a sudden, once the person who's searching for the person that's hiding, when he's done, he says, Ollie, Ollie, oxen free. And the person who's hiding is supposed to come out. So, Ollie, Ollie, oxen free. Marcus, you could come out. And go sit with your mom. I was surprised.
He was quiet.
He was quiet. How many knew he was already there? How many was you're right there? Confession right there. You're peeking instead of praying. Gotcha. He did really good though. Good job. Hide and go seek. We hide quite a bit. The younger you are, the harder it is to do it. Which is why I was surprised he stayed down there so quietly. The younger that you are, it's harder to do. But the older that you get, the more skilled you are at it. At hiding. We hide lots of things. First off, we hide our talents. Matthew chapter 25, verse 14, it says, For the kingdom of heaven is a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. To every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents, went and traded them with the same, and made them other 5 talents. And likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. The talents here is talking about a weight of monetary value, usually gold or silver, something along that lines. But here he gave him some talents. He said, be profitable. Take this and turn it into something greater. God has given us a lot. He's given us talents. He's given us abilities. And He wants us to take those talents and not just hide them, but to use them for His work, for His ministry. Each one of us has something different. Each one of us, God has given a different ability or personality, different values. And when used properly in the church, when everybody is properly using their talents for God, the church is able to grow. In Romans chapter 12, verse 6, it gives us a little bit of the gifts that God has given. Some people call them gifts. Some people call them attitudes or personalities. But here in Romans chapter 12, verse 6, it says, having then gifts different according to the grace that is given to us. Whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. God has given you a task to do. And it is to take the talents, take the abilities, take the things that God has given you, and to use them to the work of His glory. And so many of us, we have all these different things that God has given us, and we waste them away. We hide them. We bury them. We don't want people to know what we can do, because the moment that people find out you can do something, you're put to work. Brother Ortez, beautiful song. I love that song. Tremendous job. We've got treasures here. I love the Ortez family. Have for years. I've always looked up to him. When I was a teenager, he was one of the men that I looked up to and idolized. The work that he did over in Nepal, and it still continues. That's what amazes me. You know a ministry is done right when the man who's in charge of it steps away, and it's still going, and it's still working, and it's still growing. It's still profitable. But I've always looked up to him. He has taken talents that God has given him and used them. Now, not every one of us are going to be a missionary. I firmly believe when we get to heaven, he's going to be lines ahead of me in getting out all the treasures that God has for him and the crowns. I really believe that. But he has taken the gifts that God has given him and used them to the work of his ministry. Now, each one of us is going to be a little bit different. At our church, we have one pastor, Dr. Shear. That position is filled. God has already chosen Pastor Shear to be our pastor right now. And will continue to until God decides that it's time for him to step away. I pray that it's another 10, 20 years. So does he. But what other things can we do? There's a whole lot more work to do in the church than just pastoring. There's so much. And the things that we have, the talents that we have, the gifts that God has given us, a lot of us take those and we hide them from everybody else. I taught in Sunday school a little bit, more so in depth a while back, about the gifts that are listed here. But number one, there's of course the prophet. A prophet is, in this sense, is not talking about a preacher. This is talking about a specific type of a personality or character trait, so to speak. A prophet is the person who sees things black and white. There's no gray area. There's no middle ground. They're usually very much the type that speaks their mind. That when they think of something, it just comes right on out. Our church needs people like that, used properly for God. Because prophets, they're able to sniff out sin. They're usually able to tell when something's just not right with somebody, and they're not afraid to come up and confront it. And if done properly and used how God wants it to, it's a very effective tool that God has placed and given somebody to use in that aspect. As we go on, the minister, the servant, somebody who sees a need and fills a need. A servant is not the person that says, "Oh, if you need anything, let me know." There's a lot of people like that. Now, they mean it. If you've got a problem with somebody like that, and they say, "Hey, if you need anything, just let me know and I'll help you out." But that's not what a servant is. A servant sees the need and then fulfills the need without even being asked. That's a whole nother level. It's easy to just say to somebody, "Well, if you need anything, let us know. Whatever I can do, I'll do." You know, and somebody may say something. They may come and say, "Hey, you know, I could really use some help on this." Brother Ortez with the bus ministry, he's not, you know, there's always a need for help. There's always need for bus drivers. Brother Terry drove this morning, right? Appreciate that, brother. I was anticipating driving and then found out Brother Ross was going to drive. There's always a need, though. There's a need over in Junior Church. There's a need to build that the church up through soul winning and bus visitation. A lot of people, they say, "Well, if I'm asked, then maybe I'll do something." But a servant's heart should be tender to be looking for something where they need to feel it. I see a need. Somebody's hurting. I'm going to jump in and do what I can. Without being asked. Without looking for the pat on the back and the appreciation. Why? Because I know it needs to be done. I know that there's work that needs to be done and I can do it, so I'll step in and do it. Yes, it may inconvenience me just a little bit, but it's what's right. A servant. One that teaches. Lots of people want to be teachers, but aren't teachers. For me, I'm not a teacher. Pastor Shear asked me when I first got back from college to help out over at the school. And, you know, and I come from a family of teachers. My sister's a teacher. My mom's a teacher. And my sister, we're having a debate at work, and somebody was saying about how teachers, you know, what a great job to have. You get paid $30,000, $40,000 a year, and you get, you know, 3-4 months off during the year, and, you know, you get to relax, and what a great job just during the day. And I looked at them, and I said, "Yeah, right." So my sister would sit there, and she'd, at about July, late July, August or so, she'd be over at the school. She'd be putting things together, getting her classroom together, getting her lesson plans all laid out, getting the desk organized, getting all the different things just ready for the class. And then she'd teach all the way through, and then, you know, and she maybe got about a month and a half, 2 months off. She's a great teacher. And now I'd step in there and say, "All right, here's my curriculum." And I'd stand up there and I'd teach it real quick and I'd be done in about 5-10 minutes, and then I'd have about 20 minutes left to just preach at the kids. And I thought, "Hey, that's great." But I'm not a teacher. That's not my gift, so to speak. I'm not the type that's the book reader that'll just tear into something and dig and find all the facts. You know, and thrive on that knowledge. Now, I look for facts. I want to make sure that when I speak that I am truthful. But it's not what drives me. And there are people that's just the way they are. They're educated. They like educating others, whether you want them to educate you or not. My brother would spit out stuff all the time. And I'd say, "Who cares?" "Yeah, but didn't you know?" "I don't care to know or not." But he knew it. Why? Because that's what he is. a teacher. And our church needs those. We need the people that can look and define and say, here's what the facts are. Somebody stands up and says something that's contrary to what the Bible is, they're usually the ones that say, wait. I remember reading somewhere. I've got a question about this. Here, back in here, this is a little bit different. A teacher. A one that exhorteth. Exhortation. This is the encourager. The person that is always looking to be a help to somebody else. They're kind of that spark. They never want to see people down. And if they see someone down, they want to do what they can to get someone cheered back up. Marcus, he's so funny. When Anthony gets either sick or hurt or something like that, he's always just cautious. All right, what can I do? And he'll sit there, and if Anthony stubbed his toe, he'll say, watch this. And he'll act like he stubbed his toe, and he'll, ow. This morning, Anthony tripped over a rock and fell down, and Marcus came back over, and he picked the rock up, and he threw it, and he said, bad rock, I can't believe you hurt my brother like that. Why? He's just trying to cheer him up. Because he wants to be an encouragement. That's what an exhorter is. One that giveth. Usually when people read one that giveth, they think of people that, you know, just give away all their money. But a giver is somebody who is financially smart. Somebody who's financially grounded. That doesn't just give away money, but they know how to manage funds. They look at things as X's and O's and what can I get from it? And we need that. Our church needs these types of people to be doing what they can in our church. As we continue on, a giver, let them do it with diligence. A ruler or an organizer. An administrator. My sister, I could not stand doing a project together with her. One time, my parents had this old, kind of antique type, I can't think of what it was, but almost like an entertainment center type deal. It had bookcases and all that. And I got tired of moving that thing. It was heavy. It was bulky. It was old. And my mom, of course, she'd get that desire to rearrange the living room, you know, and everyone just sighs because they know they've got this big, huge thing to move. And so I decided one day I'd take matters in my own hand, and we were moving this thing, and so I pushed from the top, knowing exactly what would happen. And I just shoved it with all my weight and ended up breaking it to the point where it was not going to be fixed. My mom was distraught. I can't believe it. Oh, you know what? I feel so bad. Let me go buy you a new entertainment center. Huh? So I did. I went out with my sister, and we bought one, and I brought it back. And, you know, my sister, we open up the box, and first thing she looks for is, where's the instructions? Instructions? It's not going to be that difficult. I said, fine, we'll go through it, and we'll get the instructions out. And I started looking at instructions. Okay, take A, put it to B, and I start working. No, you can't do that, she'd say. I said, what are you talking about? You've got to organize this. Lay it all out. A goes here, B goes here. That way, when it comes to needing it, you know exactly where it's at. I thought, what a waste of time. Just go downstairs and paint your nails or something, and I can finish this. And she said, no, we got to have this. And I sat there for about 10 minutes while she's laying everything out. Okay, now when you come to the part, just ask me for it, and I'll know exactly where it is. But that's an organizer. They're the type that you open up your closet, and it's red, 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 blue, 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 black, 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 black. If something comes out, it has to go right back in its place again. It's all laid out, detailed out. One that has that ability is a ruler or an organizer, an administrator. And then one that's mercy. If you know our pastor, This is him. A person who's merciful has the ability to make friends and never lose them. They've got the heart that just reaches out to people. When you make friends with somebody who's a mercy person, pretty much you're their friend for life. They'll do anything and everything they can for you because they're your friend. That's our pastor. Boy, he has got a heart like that.
Right.
Years and years of people coming in and going, and his heart is still there for every single one. But God has given us so much. Each one of us fits somewhere in this category. And are you taking that gift that God has given you and are you using it to the best of your ability? Or do you just kind of bottle it up, tuck it away and say, I won't use it for God? Are we hiding it? We're hiding our talents. Second thing, Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, very familiar passage of Scripture. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. How many of us are hiding our lights? Sure, we could use our talents here that we've got for God, and then as we leave, the bushel comes over the light. The chameleon factor comes in. Time for me to blend in with my surroundings. This past year, the Pittsburgh Steelers had a very rough year. Sad. It's rough. Still a Steeler fan, though. Even though they didn't even make the playoffs. But their problem was they played to the ability of the people that they're playing against. It matched up. They could beat the best team that was out there, and they would turn around and lose to a team that was 1-14. Why? They played to the same level of competition. They didn't rise above it. It kind of just blended right in. And when they played those top teams, people would look at them and they'd say, boy, look at how great they are, and they'd put them on that top shelf, and then they'd play those terrible teams and they'd lose to them. I shouldn't say terrible teams, teams that had a lower record. And the way that they would play against him, you couldn't tell which one was supposed to be the dominant team. They blended right in with that bottom half of teams. Christians have a tendency to go out and blend in with whoever they're around. We'll go out and we'll go to work, and we just kind of blend in. We go to church. We know what to do. Blend right in. Get around certain friends that may be not as spiritual as others. And we kind of just pretty much take on their attitude. And there are even people in the church that when they get outside of church and they get around other people that are church members, and the two just don't really shine. Because together they blend right into the world. And they get in trouble and they act however they want. Why? Because they've taken their light and they've kind of covered it up. So you get teenagers that grow up in a Christian home, and young adults grow up in a Christian home, and they know what's right. They know what are the standards that have been taught to them by their pastor, by their parents. They know how they're supposed to act. And what happens is as they have hid their light for so long, and they've blended into the world, eventually they become the world. will become just as worldly as the people that they've been around. And they walk away from it all. Because they've strayed. Why? Because they've covered up that light. They've hid it. They want to blend in. They want to be like everybody else. Demas in Philemon 1:24, Paul talks about Demas. He talks about him in a good way. He says that Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, he calls them my fellow laborers. Hey, Demas is somebody that would go out with Paul and was helping him and encouraging him and doing the work of the Lord. But then Paul has a different thing to say about him in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10. He says, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica." He left. He tossed it in. He walked away from it all. Why? Because the lure of the world. There was no separation from his Christian life to the worldly life. He looked at it and he saw all the things, all the attractions that they have. And he heard all the people that would say all the different things of why you don't need to do that. You don't need to dress differently because you're a Christian. You don't need to go to church all the time. You don't need to act that way. You don't need to talk always like you're a Christian. You can listen to this type of music. It won't affect you. It'll be okay. Don't worry. And we let that world filter into our lives. And sure, at church we may sit down and we dress right and we act right. Then we walk out into the world. We just blend right in. We pick up their music and listen to it. We pick up their standards, which they have none, and we adopt that. And we say, it's not going to affect me. I know what I'm doing. I know I still have my moral standards that I've been taught. That's good enough. So what if my standards are just a little bit different than my family's? I still love God. I still go to church. I still do something at the church. I'm still active. I just want to be a little bit different away from church. And we hide that light of how we're supposed to be. We hide that light not just in soul winning, but we hide that light as far as wanting to blend in. We don't want to take a stand because we may lose friends. We don't want to take a stand because we may get ridiculed. We don't want to take a stand because it's just easier to ignore it. And we have the attitude, it's not going to affect me, but it does. And eventually, it affected Demas. Demas hath forsaken me. Why? Not because it got tough. Not because Paul kept on getting beaten and thrown into prison. Not because he got ridiculed, but for the simple fact that he loved the present world. And he walked away from it. And for thousands of years, preachers have been preaching this message to people out there using Demas as an illustration. Hey, don't go down this way. Don't be a Demas. Nobody thinks about in Philemon where Demas was called a fellow laborer. Because all the good that he did kind of just got washed away. All that good that he accomplished, it's not mentioned anywhere. Yes, he may have done something. But Demas is now known as the person who loved the present world. and abandon Paul at his time of need. When we crave the things of this world, we abandon the people that mean the most to us. We abandon our family. We stray away from them. We know the standards that they have. But the world, their standards mean so much more. As a parent, I'm trying to instill into my children not just a love for God, but why we do what we do. Why do we go to church? Why do we act this way? Why? Because, and I've prayed and prayed and prayed night after night for my boys that they would love God with their whole heart. That they wouldn't stray away from it. That when they get older, they have a relationship with God, one that is right, where they'll know to stay away from the world. Why? Because the pull that it has will destroy them. Even though they may not think of that it will, it will. And it happens because people hide that light. And they get close to the world and they want the things of the world. They don't change anybody that way. They don't have an impact on people. Not like what Paul did. When he took and just walked away from everything and followed Christ with his whole heart. He set his sights on what he knew was right and he just kept going forward regardless of what happened from it. He set himself, he took his light and put it on the top of that hill where everybody could see it. When he walked into town, people knew. Why? And there goes Paul. He's one of those Christians. I bet you he's going to go to the temple first, preach to them, and then he's going to come out to the Gentiles. Because this is what Paul does everywhere. He took his light, put it on top of a hill, and everybody could see it. And because of that, we read about the work that Paul did. He had an impact. He didn't hide it. He's proud of it. Paul, when he walked into town, people knew. They knew who he was. And yet, we want to kind of hide ourselves just from work, from some of the friends that we may associate with. And they want to hide that fact that we're a Christian. Can't tell if you're a Christian or not just by driving up, pulling up beside somebody. It always amazes me when you get those bumper stickers on the back that talk about how they love Jesus, or you'll see the little stickers that have the kids kneeling at the cross or whatnot, and then you pull up beside them and their music is just nothing that honors God. It's just worldliness. And their light is hid. Lastly, Joshua chapter 7. First, we have people that hide their talents, their abilities. They don't use their life for God. The people that hide their light, they don't shine for God. They just kind of blend in with the world because they love the world. Even though the Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Joshua chapter 7. Here's a sad, sad story. The children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, son of Zerah, the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. As you read down, you find out what happened from there. If you read back in chapter 6, you'll see how Achan, when he went into the city of Jericho, before they went in, God told them, he said, don't touch anything. Everything stays where it's at. This city is mine. It's the first city that they came to. Every city after that, about 10 major cities that they took or so. They could do whatever they want. They could go through. If there's clothes there, they could take the clothes for themselves. If there's money, hey. If there's belongings, animals, they could take it. But God said, the first one is mine. Does that sound familiar? The first one's mine. And here Achan, he looked, he saw, he wanted, and he took. Then he took that accursed thing, just like in Malachi where it talks about you are cursed with a curse because you did not bring your tithes and offerings to the Lord. And he took that accursed thing and he hid it in his tent. Now, of course, his family knew. Back then, you can't hide things in your tent without other people knowing it's hidden in there. And he looked and he said, you know what? It's all right. Nobody saw me. I looked around. I was in an area by myself. What harm did it do? I took it. I hid it. I always thought, you know, here he hid this. What was he going to do with it? Keep hiding it? And then what good is it? He's got clothes. What good is it to hide it in a hole? What good is it to take money and just hide it? You're not going to use it. But he did. He takes the accursed thing and he hides it. It's not going to affect anybody else. And then, children of Israel, Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai. And they returned to Joshua in verse 3 and said unto him, let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smote Ai. And make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but a few. So they went up thither of the people, about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate even to Shibarim, and smote them in the going down. Wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. And Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord. And at the eventide, he and the elders of Israel and put dust upon their heads. And Joshua said, alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou to all brought this people over to Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God we had been content to dwell on the other side of Jordan? O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before the enemies? And here it goes down in verse 10. It says, and the Lord said unto Joshua, get thee up. Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face, Israel? Notice he didn't say Achan, but he said Israel has sinned. And they also transgressed my covenant which I commanded them, for they have taken of the accursed thing and also stolen and dissembled also, and have put it even among their own stuff, blended right in. Achan took and hid it, and he thought he hid his sin. He thought, it doesn't matter, and at worst case, all it is going to affect me. I can deal with that. I can handle that. If there's going to be any punishment, it's just going to be against me. I'll take that gamble. Nobody saw what I did. Everything's okay. And 36 men lost their lives. Why? Because of Achan's sin. 36 dads. Maybe they had children, maybe they didn't, we don't know. But 36 men possibly did not return to their children because of Achan. 36 men did not return home to their wife because one man sinned in the camp. Your sin doesn't just affect you. When you're a member of Heritage Baptist Church, the things that you do affects Heritage Baptist Church. The decisions that you make outside of your household affects what happens inside this church. Is there sin in the camp? God can't bless. He wants to. He wanted Israel to have victory over Ai. And when they got their hearts right, they did. God wants to bless our church, but He can't if there's sin in the camp. And all it takes is for one person to hold out. And God can't do what He wants to do. One person. As the story goes on, they draw lots. And it comes down eventually to Achan. Verse 19, and Joshua said unto Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. Ali, oxen free. It's time to come out of hiding. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. Joshua sent messengers, and they ran unto the tent, and behold, it was hid in his tent, and the silver under it. And they took them out of the midst of the tent and brought them unto Joshua and all the children of Israel and laid them out before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, and his silver, the garment, and the wedge of gold, and his sons, and his daughters, and his oxen, and his asses, and his sheep, and his tent, and all that he had. And they brought them unto the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones and burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Wherefore the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor unto this day. Joshua's sin did not just affect him. It affected his family. And it affected the whole camp. Your sin. But you may sit there and think, only going to affect me. I can deal with that. My problems that I have, the sin that I harbor in my heart, that worldliness that I crave, it's only going to affect me. It's okay. But it doesn't. There's sin in the camp. God can't bless. You can hide it all you want. But as we read, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. God sees what we hide. A famous pastor years ago was driving his vehicle, and he watched as a man was about ready to walk into a strip club. And he saw as this man kind of hesitated before he walked in, and he kind of looked around, looked to his left and looked to his right, and he kind of looked behind him just a little bit, just to make sure kind of nobody was watching what he was doing, and he was just about ready to walk and grab onto that door. And that pastor yelled out of his car, he said, hey, don't forget to look up, because God's watching you. And that young man dropped his head in shame and walked away. Why? The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. We can try and hide it and do our best. Just like Marcus did his best. He hid under here just as quiet as he could be. And we can do our best to hide all the different things in our lives. We can try and hide the sin. And the more that we hide our sin, the better we get at it. The better the face we're able to put on. Cover it up. The facade goes up. And we think, people can't tell. I've got them fooled. We may not actually say that, But that's the way our actions are. It's all right. And by the way, all it is just going to affect me. But it doesn't. Your sin affects this camp. Is there sin in the camp? I would hate to be the person that is holding back the blessings of God on this church because of my sin. I couldn't imagine standing before God and having to answer like Achan is going to have to answer. Why did you keep sin in the camp? I wanted to bless. I wanted to give victory. But I couldn't because you're trying to hide this sin. And I couldn't do what I wanted to. Think of the thousands of people that could be saved if we got the sin out of the camp. Holly, holly, oxen free. It's time for us to come out of hiding. It's time for us not to be playing around anymore. There's no time for us to hide. We can't hide our talents anymore. We can't hide our light. We can't hide our sin from God. So all the oxen free. Let's come clean. Let's get it right. And then let's watch God bless our church because of it. But is there sin in the camp? What does God have to do to break you? Is it going to take what He did to Achan? Where it's your life? Maybe it's your joy? I don't know what God would do. But He's not going to let His church continue on if there's sin in the camp. And you're the one holding back our church from doing what God wants. He will chastise His children. Ollie, ollie, oxen free. Let's stop hiding. Let's get right with God. Lord, I can't preach without feeling conviction myself. Lord, You've already spoken to me about this. Lord, I've already got on my knees and I need to still do it again and make sure that my heart is right with You. Lord, I don't want to hide my talents. I want to use them for You. I don't want to hide my light. I want to shine for You. I don't want to love the world, neither the things that are in the world. Lord, I don't want to hide any sin from You. I can't. Lord, I pray that there may be others here tonight that say there's sin in the camp. It's me. I need to get it right. As the piano begins to play, I'm going to ask everyone to stand to their feet. As the altar is open, is there sin in the camp? Are you the reason why God can't bless our church like He wants to? Are you holding back? What are you trying to hide? Ollie, ollie, oxen free. It's time to stop. Your stubbornness is going to hold on to it. Your pride is going to keep you from walking down this altar and getting it right. By you sitting there and doing nothing, and I don't know what your situation is. As far as I know, everybody here is right with God. And it's none of my business. But if there's sin in the camp and it's you, by you sitting at your seat telling God, I'm not going to get it right. That's a pretty scary statement. By you sitting there saying, I know I need to shine a little brighter, but I just love this present world. You're telling God, I don't want to come out of hiding. I found a really good spot. I think nobody can find me. I'm blending in really good. But the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. You can hide from man's view, but you can't hide from God's. He knows. And one day you will give account. And be sure your sin will find you out. It may not happen till you get to heaven, but your sin will find you out. It's going to happen. Maybe today you're not sure you're on your way to heaven. Maybe your life has been a lie. Maybe you've never taken that time when you've trusted Christ as your Savior. I'd like to invite you down as well. We'd like to show you from the Bible how you can trust Christ as your Savior. What are you hiding? Are you hiding your talents? Your abilities? Not really willing to get anchored into the church? Not really willing to jump right in? Hiding that light? Or is there sin in the camp? And you're hiding it. Ollie, Ollie, oxen free. It's time to come out of hiding. Lord, we thank you for decisions that were made tonight. Lord, I was the first one. Lord, I pray that you would seal that decision in my life and in the rest of those that have made decisions tonight. Lord, I pray that you would help us not to be disturbed. Not to just come down here and get down on our knees and pray. But Lord, now comes the hard part. Help us to change so that we don't have to come back down and pray for the same thing again. Help us to get our hearts right with you and keep it right and live how you want us to. Lord, I pray that you'd be with our pastor as he's coming home to us. I know we're so excited for that. Give them a safe trip home. Let there be no problems. Be with Mrs. Shear as well. Continue to just heal her, Lord. We thank you for all that you do for us. In your name, amen. God bless you. You are dismissed.